Amen. So if you guys want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we'll be reading this section of Scripture. I just wanted to hear some pages. All right, verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and intending to depart on the next day, he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos," I said it the wrong the first time, "we took him aboard and went to Mytilene." Excellent. So right off the bat, I want to point out the first couple words. On the first day. Not the second, not the third, or the fourth. The first day. The first day of the week. The first fruit of the week. The first day of the week, they came and they gathered. Right? The first day of the week is the same as today. It was Sunday. And I wanted to take a look at this word first, because there are a lot of monumental firsts that we see in God's word. And I want to kind of read through some of them here this morning. So in Genesis 1, 1 through 5, we're going to start in the beginning. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." In John 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." 1 Corinthians 15, 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to give thanks to you, to God, for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." All right, so having something be first is significant to what comes next, right? Without the first, there is no second. Seems obvious. But people or things that are placed first have been given a weight or a glory. What is placed first signifies value, right? And so the first step, thought, action, or word sets a course for the following. Now, in the early church, it seemed fitting to meet on the first day of the week, because not only had Jesus risen from the grave on the first day of the week, but worshiping and gathering on the first day was a sacrifice, right? They placed their trust in the Father to provide for the second, the third, the fourth, etc. Right? And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And in Matthew 6, Jesus says, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now every Sunday, and it's become more and more and more of a gift to me. Every Sunday is a gift to start a new week, to adjust our course and align with Christ, to forego the plans, our plans, and seek the Father's plans, the Father's desires. Now, not only was this first day given as a sacrifice to the Lord, but it was a time to commune with one another. Right, when Jesus first instituted communion, it was done with a meal. They were eating with one another. They were eating the Passover meal when he was with his disciples. And when the Bible here talks about breaking the bread, it refers to eating a meal, and possibly more specifically, with other believers, eating bread, eating with one another. And more times than not, it included the taking of the Lord's Supper together, having communion together. Now, this is something, to be honest, that needs more weight and glory in my life. Each week I get to confess, and I'm confessing the work of the Son with fellow brothers and sisters. We unite our hearts together as we confess the power of Jesus' sacrifice. It focuses on what should be of first importance in our hearts. And as I mentioned a little earlier, the Lord's Supper or communion was done with or within or after an actual meal. What an amazing example. Because eating a meal, right, it slows down time when you're together eating. Right, and the Bible uses eating and uses it as an illustration and metaphor for not only friendship, but also relationship, and also metaphors to show a picture of better things. Like King David invites Mephibosheth to enjoy dinner with him in honor of his relationship with his father, Jonathan. Ezekiel was told to eat a scroll, and it was sweet and satisfying. Isaiah prophesies, "Why do you spend your money for which that is not bread, and labor for which that does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Right, and Jesus, right, he feeds the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. And then he tells also those whom he fed that he is the bread of life. And we are to enjoy him as we do a full meal, yet only he will satisfy our souls forever. And the night before Jesus is crucified, he tells his disciples to find a place for them to enjoy a Passover meal together. And in our passage this morning, this church was communing with Paul. They were remembering Jesus together as Paul sought to encourage them. They were breaking bread. They were uniting themselves with one another by the power of Jesus' blood. Right? Unity in the body only happens because we have union with Christ. Right? Communion is a reminder of that. Right? We were purchased into a community, into the family of God. Now, there was a missionary. His name was John Patton. He was born in 1824 and died in 1907, but he took the gospel to the people of New Abrides, and he documented and reported serving the first communion to the believers of Annawa. And these were his words. He said, "For years we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seals of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of the glory, well nigh broke my heart to pieces. And I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the face of Jesus himself. I want my heart to feel the same way about communion each week. I want to weep even more than I already do. With joy as I see people confess the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus. Right? I want this to be heavier upon my own heart. I want the weight of what Jesus has done to affect me every week." Now, the next few verses, as I mentioned, we went through kind of quickly last week, but we're going to spend some time here this morning. In Acts 20, 8 through 12, I'm going to read it again so we can get some more context, kind of put it in our minds. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And the young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul still talked longer. And overcome by sleep, fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up, had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Now, I remember as a kid, my dad would have worship practice in our garage, right? But this normally took place after me and my brothers went to bed. So lying in our rooms, we could hear the music. But it didn't keep me awake, right? It was actually extremely comforting. Knowing not only when my dad was home, but that he was in the garage with close friends playing worship music allowed me to rest. Though I never went into the garage to watch them practice, or did I stay awake the whole time, it doesn't change the impact it had on my life as a child. Now, the young man we read in this text, trying to put myself in Eutychus' shoes, had just eaten a meal with fellow believers. There were firelit lamps, not bright fluorescent lights. There were voices, maybe of his closest friends, family, fellow believers. Paul was encouraging everyone in that upper room in marathon fashion. Maybe he was even sitting at the window to stay awake, right? But the gospel, the company, the flickering lights, the fresh air quite literally put him out. Now, I don't know about you, but I too have been overcome by sleep. And I'm not the only one. The CDC estimates 91,000 crashes, 6,000 fatalities each year are due to drowsy driving. People falling asleep. Right? No one starts driving, kids starting to get your license, beware. No one starts driving with the plan that they're going to fall asleep at the wheel. Sleep overtakes them. I remember even my DMV teacher in high school telling us to keep our eyes moving because driving can become hypnotic. Now, my dad has fallen asleep at the wheel and crashed. My brother has fallen asleep at the wheel and crashed. Both were unharmed. And I have done what I have described as a long blink. Not sure how long, but Amber was right there, sure to wake me up from my long blink on our way to Tahoe several years ago. Amber is good now about checking on me when I'm driving anywhere at night now. She's like, "You good?" I'm like, yeah, I'm good. But before, I resorted to things like keeping the AC on full blast, which froze everyone in the car, or pinching the underside of my arm to stay awake. That's when you get real desperate. But then that rush of adrenaline, then you crash. It never worked, so. But sleep? Oh, wait, I first want to ask. Anyone want to take a road trip with me? Anyone? But sleep is such a great window into our humanness, our frailty. We were created to sleep. We need sleep. And Eutychus isn't the first man to be overcome by sleep in the Bible. When Jesus was in the garden praying, right? Praying for strength to submit to the Father's will, revealing to us his submission of putting on human flesh, he comes and finds his disciples sleeping. I'm going to read this in Matthew 26, 37. "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again for the second time he went and prayed, 'My Father, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were weary. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep no more. Rest later on. See that the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now the disciples weren't just in a room hearing the gospel. They were walking with the creator of the universe, with the Savior. They could look the eyes of Jesus. They could look into his eyes, but they too are human. Now, as Eutychus fell, it's possible he may never have woken up, right? The next thing he knows, his friends are surrounding him, and he hears Paul still speaking. Now, there are times when my kids end up in my bed when I'm not home, right? They take my spot next to Amber, which is good in the wintertime because it warms up my spot. Not so much in the summer, but then there's the precarious task of picking them up out of my bed and navigating the dark room and the dark house to rest them in their bed. Now, there are times when I pick them up and they assist with holding their bodies up, right? They're half asleep. But they rarely remember how they got in their beds. However, there are times when I get no assistance from their sleeping body. Now I'm navigating the dark with a sack of potatoes, trying not to hit their head too hard on the doorframe as I try to estimate the distances in the dark. I estimate wrong often. And yet, their slumber continues. Eutychus was overcome by sleep and then by death, but only momentarily. He was then raised in comfort and encouragement. Now, it seems Paul didn't like to stop about talking about the things of Jesus, but he did stop to care for this young man. He takes him up and knows, yes, life is in him. Then he goes back up to the room, and they take the Lord's Supper and then speaks with them till daybreak. The fellowship and community that was happening in the wee hours of the night and into the morning, I can only imagine, is having lifelong impact. Other than Eutychus, everyone else in the room, as far as we know, were engaged in conversation with Paul. Now, when I was 22, I was able to take a missions trip to Uganda with my college group. And if you guys remember Tim Kaine, who came to preach here last year, he was the leader of that group and who organized it. But we were in a village for a Sunday afternoon church service, and it was under a large covering, right? There weren't any walls. And the Ugandan pastor was preaching from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Now, if you haven't, but this is an amazing portion of Scripture. And next week, we'll even be looking at Paul in the presence of and speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. But this Ugandan pastor spent an hour walking through the passage of Scripture. Myself and friends and I were anxious to eat dinner, and so as he got to verse 14, we assumed it would be done shortly. And then he said some of those infamous pastor words. Now, if we look back at verse 3, me and my friends looked at each other and thought, what's going on? This amazing brother in Christ, pastor in a Ugandan village, began to spend 20 to 30-ish minutes on each verse in the passage, going deep into the things of God. And my selfish cultural way of living was sounding alarms, right? I was getting impatient. I was hungry. This man was keeping me from my schedule, from our schedule. And there was a battle happening in my mind, right? He's preaching the word, hallelujah. He's preaching it, just keep going. But why does it need to take so long? I'm not gonna starve, I'll be fine. But what if I do starve? Right, but in our culture, it's taught us, right? We want cliff notes. We don't want the novel. We settle for shallow because it's quicker and safer than the deep. This Ugandan church sat and rested in deep waters. These Christians in Troas rested in deep waters as they heard Paul continue to preach the good news. Hearing the gospel and being a community was of first importance. Everything else took a passenger seat, there we go. But in our culture too often, our own time is more important than the lives of, and those around us. This church cannot swim in that current. We need to swim against that current. We need to sit and know that the gospel is of first importance in our lives and the people around us have value. Now, we know a lot from Paul. We know a lot about Paul from his letters or his epistles, and Luke, who authored the gospel, and Luke, the gospel of Luke and Acts. But Paul's life was full of sacrifice and doing everything he could to ensure those he came to heard the testimony of Jesus. Right, just as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit ago, I'm going to read the whole section here. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." What Paul wanted to provide with first importance was the gospel. He considered the gospel greater than any comfort and even his own life. Right in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So when Paul stops to help the young man, Eutychus, who fell out the window and knows life is in him, he continues with encouragement of those that have been placed in that upper room. Now, there's a lot that happened. If you were in that room, there was a lot that happened that one night. Breaking bread together, taking the Lord's Supper together, the dead being raised, and the conversation going till dawn. This verse 12 that concludes this section, right? It gives us a glimpse into the strength that was supplied by gospel community. In Acts 20:12, "And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." Eutychus was alive, and comfort spilled out from that upper room. Now, I'm an extrovert, right? So spending time with people is extremely comforting and energizing. But being a large group, though, of people, whether I know them or not, is still exciting to me. I know for you introverts, that's opposite. But disclaimer, right? The large group doesn't mean a crowd, right? I still get overwhelmed and anxious and I freak out. I'm in places like Disneyland, baseball games when everyone's trying to exit the stadium at once. But even in my own kitchen sometimes when everyone's in there at once and I'm trying to eat, it's too crowded. I get overwhelmed. But community, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, right? It provides life and encouragement. Personal, face-to-face interactions of encouragement have power. Right? Even as we read in Proverbs 18:21 a couple weeks ago, or last week, I can't remember. But verse 21 and 18 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And when we are in gospel community, like we see in this section of Scripture, the power of life is given through the testimony of Jesus. reminding one another of what is of first importance. Tony Merida states this and exhorts. He says, "You have a role to play in the weekly assembly. You come not to be entertained, but to encourage and receive encouragement for the good of your own soul and for the good of the souls of your brothers and sisters. Protect corporate worship times. Our hearts are so easily drawn into worldly currents that constantly pull at us. We anchor our hearts to the things that are of second, third, or fourth importance, and most of the time, things that aren't important at all. We, however, believers, we know that the heart anchor of our souls is Christ. We are told this in Hebrews 6:19. It says, "We have the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." Now that anchor is there. But the chain is made up of the community of believers in your life, bound together by the blood of Jesus. And this bond can keep you from the current of idolatry. Community can hold you. Now the Holy Spirit has caused you to be born again into this new family. He has sealed you and welded you to the anchor that is Jesus. Other believers, the people in your lives, can remind you of the hope we have. The hope, too, that if we fall asleep in death, it is only momentary. For we awake into eternal comfort. Now, the only reason why Paul was here in this room conversing, eating, communing, comforting, the only reason why this group of believers were not a little comforted, the only reason why Eutychus was taken up alive was because of the name of Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth to save us from the power of sin and death, adopt us into the family of God by purchasing us by his blood. The name of Jesus caused the Pharisees and Rome to persecute anyone who confessed his name. The name of Jesus was who blinded and knocked Saul off his horse on the Damascus Road. The name of Jesus was preached by the disciples to those who would go off to the ends of the earth. And the name of Jesus brought this group of believers together for the purpose of remembering that he, their Savior, paid all their debt and gave them every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Without Jesus, there is no Paul. Without Jesus, Eutychus stays dead. Without Jesus, the only thing that awaits souls is discouragement. Without Jesus, there is no hope. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And it's by grace we have been saved, church, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For grace you've been saved through faith. It is not a work of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that anyone may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus was the first fruit of hope. Right? Jesus was the first fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in 1 Corinthians, right, it says this, 15:20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." The first that shows what the next will be like. Now, our eternal comfort is waiting for us. It has been kept in heaven for us and guarded by God's power. So, church, as we reflect on this passage this morning, let us consider what we place first in our lives. Let us consider submitting our schedules to the will of God, and let us seek the deep waters of gospel community and the power of the cross by the Lord's Supper. In Philippians, Paul exhorts them in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of those around you, to the interest of others. Church, I want to get better at this. And I pray that we together get better at this. Now, if in your consideration of the words this morning you feel overwhelmed, or you don't know how, or you feel so far off from where you want to be, now there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that has been a huge encouragement to me. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit better than proud in spirit. Right, and this verse is such a compliment to Paul's words once again to the Philippian church in 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. None of us do these things well. No one is perfectly patient in their hospitality. No one places Jesus first in all things at all times. And no one lays down their life for those around us as we should. But guess who did? Jesus. Jesus knows we couldn't, we can't, and we won't without the power of his blood and the Holy Spirit reminding us of our adoption. And that, church, is why we take communion every week to remember this. Now, if we look back at verse 7, I'm just kidding, I'm not going to go back. But I want to close with this verse this morning, Romans 8, 26 through 30, and then I'll pray. I just want us to think about our weakness and how the Lord knew and he supplied a helper. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray or for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, to finish the completion of the day of Jesus Christ, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he also predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing reminder this morning of so many weaknesses, shortcomings that I have as a follower of you. Lord, too many times you are not first. Lord, too many times I rush my interactions with people. Too many times I don't take the weight of your supper, communion with the believers, as serious as I should. Father, but I know you are going to continue to work in my heart. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray you continue to work in our hearts. Lord, to bind us together, to want to commune with one another, to point each other towards Christ, to serve one another, to lay our lives down, our schedules, our plans, for the sake of making you known in our homes, in our communities, our sports teams, Father. Lord, we can't do this without you. Would you help us? Holy Spirit, help us. And thank you for accomplishing all the work, Jesus, on the cross. Lord, we praise you. Thank you. And we want to worship you as first this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.